Blog Talk Radio.
Happy holidays and welcome to the Reborn Identity Blog Talk Radio with Vivian Kelly and Ruthie Munoz. Please enjoy this weekend's music selection, Holy Spirit Rain Down, performed by Strings and Harmony from their CD called Let Us Rejoice.
Amazing. What a beautiful hymn that is to me. Holy Spirit, welcome back to another segment of the Reborn Identity. This is Vivian Kelly and Ruth Munoz. Ruth, how are you?
I'm okay. How are you?
Well, the countdown has just begun. As soon as Santa Claus officially shows himself at the Macy's Parade, we know that the holiday season kicks off.
How true
ready.
That is.
And I'm not ready. And I don't want to be ready. So I'm
oh,
not going to go back, with that. I'm not going to go back with that with the holiday season with you. However, I want to say happy birthday. And I think I've been saying happy birthday to you this whole entire week because I didn't want to miss it. happy birthday.
Well, thank you, darling. You were actually my first person to wish me a happy birthday.
Okay, I'm going to start now.
And my last.
Wow. How was your Thanksgiving? Because, everything's close. Your daughter also had a birthday. You had a birthday and Thanksgiving. Oh.
Yeah. It was challenging, but I spent time with my daughter, so it was nice.
What did you do?
We had dinner.
Good job. Good job. So, let me ask you the same question I ask every single week almost. How has the Lord blessed you and how the Lord has changed you? And tell me, how has the Reborn Identity been affecting other people in your life?
Well.
I know. A lot of questions at one shot. Why don't you go ahead with this, which one you want to answer?
It's been a challenge for me, especially with the holiday seasons coming on, and I've been having some health problems and everything. But I spent most of the last few days in bed. I decided to go to church this morning, and it was really quite an event to get to church because first I blew out my tire, and it being Sunday morning, there was no one around, and I couldn't change it myself, and ended up finding a good Samaritan who helped me change my tire. And finally made it to church, and I'm, all excited because I'm early and I'm going to get to the second service since I missed the first. And I decide to use the ladies' room, and I get locked in the stall.
Oh, my goodness.
So, oh, my goodness, it was hilarious. I was just like, this could not be happening. And the ladies were cracking up, and they were like, just push. And I'm like, no, the lock, it's not opening. So we just kept, they were pulling on one end, and I was like playing with the lock on the other, and eventually it finally opened. And I could just, the only thing I could think to say was that there must have been a really good message that the enemy was trying to keep me from. And how right I was, because it was, my work schedule, I'm not able to make it to church as often as I like to. And this morning it was a very touching sermon. I mean, it was talking about reconciling yourself with people in your lives, whether they be your loved ones or your coworkers or anyone that's close to you or that you come in contact with, and the importance of being able to reconcile yourself to be able to lead the life of a Christian that God intends you to lead. And that really touched my heart, because I know that there are some people in my life that I need to reconcile with, and I've been really struggling with it. And the message really hit home. It really hit home in, I don't know, in a way that I can't even explain, but I was a crying mess, as I'm sure others were this morning. So it was good. I'm glad I made it. It was a blessing for me. And then after church, try to run around and get my car fixed, because one thing I decided was that I wasn't going to let the fact that I blew my tire and all this other minutia get in the way of me enjoying the service. And I'm really glad I did that. And I think I was really blessed by that. And met with some people, some which I didn't know before today. And they helped me go get my tire replaced and so forth. And God really, really blessed me in a way that, you know, I can't even explain to you. Just to say that He knows what you need and when you need it, and He will always provide for your needs. And that's been my week. So how was your week, and how was your Thanksgiving?
You know, my Thanksgiving was interesting. Interesting. I got to be with Grandma, and, you know, she's 94 years old, so every day counts. And and with my dad, and just sitting around and talking about the good old days, and I realized something that the Lord has impressed upon me is that this family, no matter how distorted or my points of views are or their points of views are, it's what I think of them and how I think of them, and it will determine how I react to them. Once again, the reborn identity. And I was like saying, wow, you know what? They could get on your last nerve, but they're family. And just like the family of Christ, we are in a body of Christ. We're all family. We're going to get on each other's nerves once in a while. And so to boot, on Saturday, which I went to church on Saturday, I'm sitting there and I'm like going, Lord, I don't know why I'm in this church specifically. It's down the street. I wanted to go to another church. And a gentleman started preaching, and towards the end of his sermon, he started crying. And I said, this is something more than just a sermon. And he was talking about reconciliation with your family, with your church family, because you never know.
No way.
And I'm like going, what? And then I'm going, okay, Lord. And then he started crying because he says, I just found out I'm having problems with my pancreas, and I don't know how long I'll be here. Please forgive each other. And I'm like, oh, Lord, I know I have forgiven people. I just don't know how to let go. And then it's the thought. It's the thought process. How do you change from, okay, I love that person, I hate their emotions, I hate their actions, I hate this. How do you change it? And can your actions really be dictated by your thoughts? And I'm like, oh, my goodness. So when I hear you, that is what the Holy Spirit, I think, is moving upon this land. It's getting that spirit to reconcile with your brothers and sisters. Because if you can't get along here on earth, you're not going to have an opportunity to get along with somebody in heaven. Really, seriously, you can't.
But
there's no way.
How amazing is that? That, you know, you're in California and I'm in Texas, and we both heard the same message on two different days by two different people
in the same weekend. In the same weekend, and then you know, I've been talking to the Lord and saying, Lord, you know, it is a struggle for me every single weekend to talk about a reborn identity when you know that my sometimes character does not reflect that of God. You know, you cut me in front, you know, in during traffic, especially in California, on the 805 and the 5 merge. You cut me in traffic, you're gonna see my mouth move. And, you know, and so I'm like, I asked the Lord, are you sure you want me to be part of this? You really want me to be part of it? And he keeps on saying, the only thing you can take to heaven is your character. Now, where does the character come from? Anyway, go ahead.
No, I just wanted to tell you that, you know, I struggle with that too, because, you know, I know that I fall short every day. And, you know, I can't humanly wrap my mind around the fact that, you know, God has chosen me or you. nothing personal.
To
do this show, but you know, I will tell you this, that when I was in the service today, the pastor said something that really struck me as profound and something that I felt would apply to both of us. And so I want to share this with you. And he said that people's pain becomes a platform for ministry. And if you don't talk about the things that God is doing in your life right now, while you're still changing and evolving, and you have that fervor, mm-hmm. and you wait until you reach that perfection, mm-hmm. you've lost an opportunity.
Now, let me ask you a question.
So why not now?
Right, exactly. So let me ask you a
question. And
that
gave me some peace. Mm-hmm.
That, when he said that, what makes you not go into action or stay in where you're at? It's a thought process. Once again, it's a thought process. And I keep on saying it's a thought process. Why do we think that we have to stay where we're at? Why do we have to think that we need to get better in order for... It's like, okay, let me tell you something. It's really funny. This is me. I want to work out so I can look good when I start working out in the gym.
That's ludicrous.
Well, you know, it's like, I don't want to go with drunkenness, so I want to work out so when I do go to the gym, I look good. It was like, why are you eating?
That's when you join that, what's the name of that gym for women only? It starts with a C.
Curves.
Yeah, like, that's when you join Curves, because there's no one there to impress but yourself.
But seeing the mentality, the thought process. And so speaking of the thought process, you know, one thing I want to just read here, Jeremiah 29:11 talks about the thought, and this is the King James, "For I know the thoughts that I have, that I think toward you, the thoughts that God has for us, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." And so our thoughts, his thoughts, are not the same, but he gives us an opportunity and it's a freedom of choice. Now, with all that said, in my tangent here,
I just have to tell you that it's amazing that you picked that verse, because for my birthday, someone gave me an amazing bracelet that wraps around your wrist,
mm-hmm.
and it has Jeremiah 29:11
You see
written on it.
See? Well, speaking of that, let me introduce you to this, you know, let me introduce the guest for tonight. He's no stranger to me. He's Pastor Schultz, and he has a wonderful wife called Linda Schultz. And they're good friends of mine, dear friends of mine, who I met in Spokane, and I learned a lot from them, from their character of integrity, their character of loyalty. And sometimes when you're going through the valley of shadow of death, the Lord places people that really come to the rescue, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, Pastor Schultz is not only a pastor, but also a counselor. He received his Master's of Divinity degree from Andrews University in Bering Springs, Michigan, and his Master's of Science in Mental Health Counseling from Eastern Washington University, Cheney, Washington. Clinton has served as a pastor for multiple churches throughout the Northwest for the past 30 years, and he doesn't look like he has. He looks really young, both Linda and he. I mean, they're like, you know, teenagers sometimes. He continues to pastor in multiple churches, church parishes, and is also the founder and director of Christian Counseling Northwest in Spokane, Washington. Let me, with further ado, and bring in Pastor Schultz and see what we can find out about our thoughts. Anything else, Ruthie, that you want to mention before I bring Pastor Schultz on?
No, I'm actually excited about this.
Okay, can anyone guess what New Year's resolution is all about? New Year's resolution is about guessing, goal guessing, and goal establishing, and it comes from the mind and our thoughts. So let's welcome Pastor Schultz as he gives us some incentives and some possible information that we might want to consider as the year comes in to start checking our thoughts. Okay? So one moment, please. Pastor Schultz, are you there?
Yes. Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you. How are you? Welcome.
Oh, very good. Thank you so much for having me on your show.
Oh,
hello,
welcome.
Pastor
welcome.
Schultz.
Yes, hello.
Okay. This is Ruth Munoz, my co-host, or actually my host. So, Pastor Schultz, tell us a little bit about what we were talking about. We were talking about the thoughts. Tell us a little bit about thoughts.
All
what
right.
is a thought?
Well, that's a very interesting question. There's some years ago, a fellow put out a book. I believe his name was Ian Glynn, and he addressed, in fact, the title of his book was The Anatomy of a Thought. And as I perused his information, it became apparent that medical science today still doesn't quite know how to define or describe what happens between the brain science and what we think of consciousness. So perhaps we can't describe at this point still an anatomy of a thought, but we can talk about our thoughts and the impact that they have on our lives. And I'm excited about the observations that you've already made this evening and some questions that you may have on this subject.
Well, can our thoughts really control our lives? Really seriously, can they control our lives?
Yes, in some way they can. You know, if we're not fully aware of what's happening, then we might be moved or feel, we may not even be conscious of it, but we may be pushed, manipulated by our circumstances, our feelings. We have certain thoughts about things, and
mm-hmm.
we may just think, well, this is the way I am, and, you know, I can't do much about this. This is just my lot in life. But the furthest thing from the truth, there is a
now,
great
are we
deal.
Able to? I'm sorry.
Go ahead.
Are we able to control our thoughts, do you think?
Yes. In fact, I think this is one of the greatest gifts that we have as human beings, is that we are, if you think of, we've often compared the human brain with the computer in a sense. That it has all this software and it's programmed to do certain things. But one thing certainly that the human brain is capable of doing for us or helping us as human beings is to regulate itself. It's not like the thing has been hardwired a certain way and then it won't function any other way. It's more like we are... Like the Bible writer said, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, such that we can actually think about our thinking. And when you stop and consider that, it's quite a marvelous thing. For example, if I get up on Monday morning and I feel blue, I can say to myself, "Well, I feel blue this morning," and I can think about the fact that I'm thinking that way and feeling that way, and then I can say to myself, well, even though I feel this way and I think this way, I think I will change how I think, and I will think in a positive way, and I will actually go and do something that's positive, and as a result, I actually begin to feel differently. That is, I begin to feel more positive. So thinking about my thinking, I can actually change how I feel.
Oh, that's pretty fascinating.
It is. It's an incredible thing that we can do. you asked a moment ago, what is a thought? I would suggest that a thought really is composed of all the things that are happening in our brains that are taking in sensory data. They're taking in information from our senses, sight, smell, sound, touch, all of those things, considering everything that's happening in our environment. And as a result of that information and the analysis of the way it's functioning in the brain, we have what we call thought. And if you stop and consider for a moment, nothing meaningful in life happens without what we call thought. So our thinking is an incredible gift, but it's also a great responsibility. We have the opportunity to formulate thought and therefore formulate specific actions that will be meaningful and useful in life experience.
Now, let me ask you this, Pastor Schultz. Do you think that it's, well, not that do you think, how can thoughts destroy a person and those that they love?
Well, one way that I think of that, and of course it can take a thousand forms, but if I think poorly of myself, for example, if I for whatever reasons growing up, I don't have a very good self-concept, and so I don't treat myself very well. In other words, I will put things into my body that will destroy its effectiveness or perhaps even lead me to an early death. I can do a number of things that frustrate the purpose of the body, which is to say I can make myself very miserable. I can take on bad habits. I can get involved in addictions, things that destroy body and soul, and as a result of that, look at the anguish that puts family members through, parents who love me perhaps, or other people that have been meaningful in my life in one way or another. Maybe I didn't think too much of myself, but maybe somebody else did love me. And so when I hurt myself or destroy myself, I destroy so much in other people's lives. So, yes, we do have an incredible impact on other people just by what we think about ourselves. And, by the way, there is an incredible remedy for the problem of self-worth.
Ooh, really?
Okay.
What is that?
Yes, I love to use this in, you know, since I am involved in Christian counseling, those who come to our office come because they're seeking a Christian perspective on counseling. And one of the models that we use in helping people really get a handle on the self-worth issue is to, I use an 8.5 by 11 piece of paper and I draw a rectangle on it. And I put the letters J E S U S in that rectangle in big letters. So it's a box with the name is in it, and above that box, I will put a larger box, and in that box I'll put self-worth. And above that, with arrows pointing down to that box of self-worth, I'll put a number of arrows pointing down from above, such as family, environment, jobs or lack of a job, the influence of people in my life in various forms, could be family, friends, relatives, neighbors, In addition, anything else that has an impact on my life, I'll put with an arrow down to that box of self-worth. Now, most people will consider their self-worth based upon how they receive response from their environment. That's not the right way to have good self-worth. To have good self-worth, mm-hmm. we have to have Jesus as the foundation. And when we consider what Jesus did for us, in that he died on the cross of Calvary to save us, then I suddenly ask myself, well, then what am I worth? If I thought I was worth a certain amount because somebody said, well, I love you, or I think that you're a good person because you've accomplished a certain number of things in life, well, what if I have other people that say, you know, I don't think you're doing a very good job? Well, then my self-worth goes down. But if Jesus is always the foundation and I know that he died for me, then my self-worth is always through the moon.
That makes a lot of sense. You know what? It just brought a light bulb into my head. It was like, bing! That makes
me too.
Perfect sense.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
Yes. And that's... if we can encourage people to see their self-worth through Calvary, the sacrifice of Jesus, then there will never be a problem with self-worth. And we can go on to deal with the other things, such as you're addressing here, having to do with how thoughts impact our lives and what we can do about that.
Well, before we move on, I just wanted to touch on something you just said. You said that the majority of people measure their self-worth by how their environment responds to them. Do you have figures on that?
I made quite a sweeping generalization there, which is never a good thing to do. However, we can recognize just by almost observation, I guess we would say, or anecdote, if you please. We see that many people who don't feel good about themselves or don't trust themselves often have a low self-esteem or self-worth. And it's when you get to talking with people, I'm sure as you've noticed almost in your own lives, you don't have to talk with people very long before something will come forth in the conversation that indicates that they have a problem with how they think of themselves because of what someone else thinks of them, rather than realizing and reaffirming that they should never have a problem with self-worth because of what God thinks of them. He's their child. You know, you are their child. You are God's child, and he paid a king's ransom for you. And so there should never be a problem with self-worth. But that's an education process. And even in the Christian church, we don't do a very good job of that because there are many people, many Christians, who continue to suffer self-worth issues because they have never really connected their self-worth with the sacrifice of Jesus.
Wow, that's where I am at, where I'm starting to realize that it's not about me. It really isn't about me. It's about Jesus and how he thinks about me. And as long as I'm walking with him, no matter what happens around me, it doesn't determine my self-worth because it's already in Christ. Is that what I'm hearing?
That's exactly correct. If you allow me just a little anecdote of my own here, years ago, I went to pastor a church. It shall remain in an unnamed city. And
okay.
In that place, I was probably in the area there, probably maybe 6 months. And in that time, I had two professional individuals come into my office, and without comparing notes with each other, they told me in no uncertain terms that I was in the wrong business, that I should not be in the ministry, that I should be in some other profession, I should immediately seek other employment. And I realized at that moment that it was a unique kind of thing that just happened to me, totally unrelated, a week apart, each one. And so you can be sure that I reflected on what I was doing in ministry, what I was putting out there for public consumption and observation. And I reflected on all of that. What I discovered later was that both individuals, both professional individuals, they themselves had some deep-seated problems, and their anger and frustration had boiled out over their issues toward me. But if I hadn't been rooted in having my self-worth in Jesus and knew that I was where I was because of his guidance in my life, it would have been a devastating experience. As it was, I looked at it as an anomaly, and as a result of that, I was able to carry on in the ministry and not be unduly affected by it. And so that's what I mean by self-worth should give us a solid rock foundation to live life and to know that we are walking with our hand in God's.
Wow. With that note,
very deep.
That is deep, very deep. With that note, I'm going to go. We're going to go into announcements, but we'll be right back with Pastor Schultz. Okay, and your thoughts really destroy you and your family. Please listen to these messages, and we'll be right back.
Community resources. Do you know someone who has been abused spiritually or sexually by a pastor or someone in leadership in your church? The Hope of Survivors have been where you are and understand your confusion, feelings, and pain. They desire to help victims of clergy sexual abuse and misconduct and their families by making information readily available to them. They are available to provide encouragement, support via email, written correspondence, phone, and conferences. What qualifies the Hope of Survivors to help you and guide you? It is their own personal experience with the horrible trauma of pastoral sexual abuse. They do know exactly what you're going through. They shall share with you their perspective based out of 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. For more information, please contact the Hope of Survivors toll-free number, 866-260-8958. Once again, 866-260-8958. Or visit them at their website, www.thehopeofsurvivors.com. Remember, clergy sexual abuse and misconduct, including spiritual abuse, is wrong. Next week on The Reborn Identity, Tony Nassif, what do Christians know about human trafficking and how to help? December 5th, 2010, 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. Tony Nassif is the president and founder of the Cedars Cultural and Educational Foundation. Tune in to hear how Mr. Nassif was inspired to inform Christians about their duties in Christ and in our society, how his organization has impacted the lives of others, and how to help those who may be victims of human trafficking.
Well, we're back, and it's amazing how our thoughts can actually really dictate. And if we come from an abusive background, it has been molded into what we should be, how we should act. And there's a thought process that goes with everything. That's why, for me, I tell people I am not a professional. I'm not a mental health professional. However, as I talk to people in churches, I say, you know, you are what you think. And so if you think you're this way, this is the way you'll be. But tonight I'm listening through a different perspective, that we need to be centered in Jesus Christ, and that our self-worth and everything comes from him. So no matter what goes around and who tells you who and what tells you whatever happens, it shouldn't affect us because it goes back to the cross. Is that correct?
That's correct. But you know, there are those, biological and scientific aspects of our thoughts that are, there are also good points to remember just in regards to the science.
Mm-hmm.
And if you like, I can share a thought or two in that regard. One of the things that that I find in our practice, in counseling and in pastoral work, both, is that people do not realize, as a general rule, how much power and sovereignty they have in their own person. Let me explain that. From the Christian perspective, we believe that God has created his children to be individually sovereign individuals. And by that, we would understand that we are not to be controlled by other people. We are to be people who are responsible, who make decisions, who are careful in their relationship with other people, to be respectful of human dignity and so on. And so in that sense, we say that the Lord made sovereign individuals. Of course, they are under his chief sovereignty as creator. But if we think of ourselves in that way, that means that we not only realize the responsibility of our own thoughts, we also recognize the dignity of the thoughts of other people, and therefore we should respect other people as well. That's why in educated and I should say in civil society, we have, there should be this undergirding respect for life. Life is considered a sacred thing, and the reason for that is because it is given to us by our chief sovereign, the Lord himself. That having been said, what we don't often realize is that there is much we can do in regard to our thoughts to enhance good living, to enhance a meaningful life. And one of the things that I like to suggest is that a person just simply start becoming aware. That is, aware of the fact that you are a sovereign individual that should take responsibility for your thinking, should take responsibility for your actions. And if we do that, then we can actually have an impact on how we feel. That's one of the things that brain scientists today are very keen on reminding us of, is that there's a very close connection between how we think and how we feel. In fact, we feel a certain way oftentimes because our thought train is allowing for the certain kind of production of chemicals that bathe the brain. And if we change our current of thought, we change the type of chemical bathing that we get in the brain, and therefore we get a different feeling. So that's the physiological reason why when I change my thoughts, I also, in the process, ultimately change my feelings.
Now, how does someone go about changing their thought process?
I'm glad you asked. Yes, that's such a fundamental question, and it's so important because unless we change our thoughts, we won't experience the benefits, the positive benefits as a result. There has been a great deal of brain science done, especially with the pioneering of brain imagery, like neuroscientists like Dr. Daniel Amen and others who have actually watched the function of the brain under certain thinking processes. And one of the things that they have discovered is that we have so much ability or power to change the chemical productions in the brain based upon what we think. And with that knowledge, with the knowledge, of, in other words, that how we think will affect how the brain chemistry functions, we suddenly are reminded that when we choose to do a certain thing or think a certain thing, we are effecting change. So to put it simply, how can we change our thoughts? We simply decide that we're going to change them. And that's the basis for all cognitive behavioral counseling, is that we will help a person move from point A, which is negative, to point B, which is positive, by changing the current of their thoughts and their actions. In other words, it's cognitive behavioral counseling. So we think about our situation, and then we say, we outline a behavior, and we say, okay, I see what the problem is, I see what the decision is that I have to make, and therefore I make the decision, and therefore I follow through with the actions. That's the result of cognitive behavioral work. And it's the foundation. It's very simple in principle. It's very difficult to get people to do it consistently until they suddenly realize or come to the realization that that's the way it works. And by the way, I think it's becoming pretty common knowledge today that the cognitive behavioral approach is one of the most effective approaches to helping people deal with whatever the malady is, whether it's depression or some OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder, or whatever it may be. It all boils down to that fundamental place of where I make a decision and then what I do in terms of follow through.
So how long would you say that it would take from the moment that I make a decision that I'm going to change my thought process until the moment that it becomes secondary or second nature?
Second nature, yes. Well, and that's a bit more difficult to actually draw a parameter around, or, you know, to say exactly when, because it's going to be different with different individuals. Let's just take a simple example. If I have been prone to depression, well, and the first thing I have to do is realize, of course, I may know that I'm a depressed person, but I may not be thinking about it. So the first thing I need to do is think about, well, I'm depressed, and I've been depressed for a long time, and it just seems like this is the pattern that I've allowed myself to get into. So I want to change that. So I'm going to begin starting to think more positively. I'm going to do things that are positive. First, I'm going to formulate the thoughts, and then I'm going to get up off my couch or out of my bed or whatever it is, and I'm going to go out. I'm going to get exercise in the sunshine so I get my vitamin D, so that I get the endorphins going in my brain. So that I begin to effect change, chemical change in the brain. I'm going to do those things. And the first day I do it, it might be kind of a novel idea. Well, that's the beginning. That's the first step. The second day I do it, I might still feel like, well, this is a tough new idea to implement, but I like the idea of change, so I'm going to get busy and go for it. By the second or third week, I might say, you know, this is hard work. I don't think I'll get out of bed this morning, and I may slip. and I may go back. And so it all depends upon the individual and the resolve to do it once a person has the information and realizes that they can actually effect change. Now, there are many things that a person can do to effect change. For example, for someone who is suffering from depression or someone who has an obsessive compulsion, there are many things that can be done. But the first step is to recognize the problem and to realize that something can be done to change it, because these compulsions or these problems, there may be a medical basis for it, there may be a nutritional basis for it, there may be an emotional, psychological basis for it, there may need to be some counseling to find what the root of it is, but in any case, it starts with a decision. And for individuals, different individuals, it's going to be different lengths of time. It depends on their personality, their persistence, and their interest in getting the victory over the problem. But the brain is going to be the greatest ally that they have to get that done.
That's pretty fascinating.
Mm-hmm. It is fascinating. It really is fascinating. I wish we can talk more hours on this because of the fact that there are a lot of individuals, Pastor Schultz, and we all know, including myself, that we struggle with some things that we try that thought process. And you know, I've been pretty good until something major hits. However, specifically, people who are looking for a new way of thinking, a new way of life, they can actually achieve that. Of course, we have to take in consideration chemical imbalances, chemical dependencies, all these other factors. But a person that really wants to change, I think it starts from the thought process. It really starts where they have to cognitively say, okay, you know what? I've been down the street over and over again. I have fallen in the ditch over and over again. I'm going to just change to a different street. And, you know, and through Christ, you know, I know for me, I believe the Holy Spirit can do wonders for the character, for the mind. Because that's, you know, as we know, the only thing that we can take to heaven is our character. But how do we achieve that? It's through our thought process, it seems, that which we think, that which we do, and what is it? That which what was that? There's a saying that says, "That which persists, which you resist, persists." And we try not to think on thinking, but maybe we should take inventory of what we think, and capture those, and really start controlling what we think. Is that what what comes down to?
Absolutely. There was a study that was done some years ago regarding using medication to help people with some attitudinal problems, as opposed to just using the cognitive behavioral counseling. And would you know that the medication helped, but the cognitive behavioral, that group that was involved with the cognitive behavioral, they were helped just as much. And that's not to say that there aren't times when the medications are just really very important, but it is to say, or it is to demonstrate, that there's a lot more power involved in taking control of one's thoughts, and not just allowing a person to feel like they're being pushed around by their circumstances, but saying, no, I am a sovereign individual under God's divine plan, and I have a right to take control of my thoughts, and I can question those negative thoughts that come into my mind. I can reject them if I want to, which I should, and therefore I change the course of my thoughts, and therefore I change the course of how I feel. So yes, we have much to do in that regard, in just terms of educating ourselves and helping others to realize how much different their life and how much more positive it can be for those that are suffering with some of these debilitating things like depression and living in the past or obsessing
mm-hmm.
on someone's hurt that they've endured and so forth.
I really
wow.
had wanted to touch on living in the past, and I know that we're running out of time, but I just wanted, if you could just like in a 30-second briefly just tell us why living in the past is a bad thing and how it affects you.
Well, a very simple analogy. You can't go forward when you're looking backward. You're going to stumble all over the place. You can't drive your car looking in the rearview mirror. So to look forward, if you look backward, you just reinforce that negativity. And there are some wonderful things that you can do to break the tendency to go backward or to look backward. First of all, you can just simply notice that that's what you're doing. You can break that cycle by writing things down and questioning it in your mind. You can take time to talk with others about it and therefore break that cycle and get different perspective. You can pray the Serenity Prayer, that famous prayer. You can pay attention to your nutritional needs that feed the brain, that make for good brain chemistry, and a number of other things. You can sing songs. You can do structured meditation, et cetera, et cetera. So there are many
mm-hmm.
things that you can do.
Wow, there really
well,
are.
Well, thank you
there,
so
there
much.
There are things out there. There really are, and there's help if people need it. Well, I'm thankful that you came on and talked to us because that's something that people have been struggling with.
Well, wonderful, and I'm so happy to be on your program tonight. You're asking some really important questions, and I would just say, you know, perhaps in maybe a final remark or two here, if we recognize Jesus is the foundation of our self-worth, then if we follow the counsel of his servant in the New Testament there, where the Apostle Paul gives us instruction about our minds, he actually tells us to set our minds on heavenly things. And so if we follow that instruction, we make a decision to do that, we will have a much more positive, life-fulfilling experience.
Well, Pastor Schultz, if we invite you again, will you come on?
I would certainly try. Yes, I would.
we you have so much information. Thank you so much for being on. And I hope that this someone out there can, you know, listen and really pay attention. Ruthie, anything else that we need to talk about? We have one more minute.
No, I mean, I'm just really flabbergasted because there really is power in the thought process, and we have more power than we realize, and I'm really grateful for Pastor Schultz to come in and spend this time with us, enlightening us on that, and I really hope that you'll come again because there's a lot more questions that we have and not enough time to cover it in. So happy holidays to you, and hopefully we can cover it another time.
Thank you
very,
so much.
Thank you very much. Yes.
Thoughts to consider. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God. Thoughts to consider. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law. Thoughts to consider. Romans 7:25. Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Thoughts to consider. When things are bad, we take comfort in the thought that they could always be worse. And when they are, we find hope in the thought that things are so bad they have to get better. Unknown author from thinkexist.com. I hope that you capture your thoughts and place them in the Lord of Heaven, in the hands of Jesus Christ. Ask the Holy Spirit to come in and help you with your thoughts, that this year, as it ends, we begin a new year with a different mindset. God bless us all. Please enjoy this next song we've selected from Strings of Harmony, a Spanish song. Has oído el mensaje? Have you heard the message? Blog Talk Radio was brought to you by the following sponsors: Rushing Media, a full-service public relations, marketing, and strategy company; Creative Network Solutions, creating possibilities for the future of your business; Palo Enterprises, a professional services company serving the needs of our individuals with notary, title abstract, insurance, real estate, and photography services; and Hype Seminars, preparing, exploring, achieving the power of choice.